will, Matthew chapter number 6, 2008, the year of prayer. Matthew chapter number 6. And we're going to read two verses to get us started, and then you'll need your Bibles tonight. We're going to be moving around in them. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 5. Jesus gives us some prayer instruction here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, let's focus there tonight. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for every part of the service thus far. Thank you for, Lord, tenderizing my heart with the song service. And, Lord, I needed to hear that. Thank you. Thank you that you're a prayer-answering God. Thank you, Lord, that we don't waste our time when we pray. Help us, Lord. Teach us to pray. And Jesus, I want to pray like you. I don't, but I want to. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be a praying church. Lord, I don't know what you think when you look down from heaven, and I know there's a lot of things we're not. But God, I want us to be a praying church. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to look at you tonight in the scriptures. You would help us to have a longing in our hearts to learn to pray like Jesus prayed, to teach us to pray, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about that. I'm going to blame them girls, I guess. That song got to Pastor Jerry a little bit. Amen. All right. I guess that's good. Preacher can't cry. Probably shouldn't preach. Amen. So. All right, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ tonight, my favorite subject. We've been talking about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you about that. We have spent a couple weeks on this, but let's do a quick review. If you study Jesus Christ and his practice of prayer, you'll find that it breaks down into three practices or three types of praying that Jesus did as far as in this one area. Let me kind of share this with you. Jesus was involved in public prayer, and I like public prayer. I like it when somebody stands up in the church and I say, "Brother so-and-so, lead us in prayer." That's not a wasted time. That ought to be prayer time. Let me just remind you that one thing. I wish we'd have a revival in every church in America that when somebody's leading in public prayer, everybody would just pray. It's not time to talk. It's not time to daydream. It's not time to do anything but praying. You know, if we'd all pray during public prayer, I think we might get God's attention. I think he's so used to listening to Baptist churches and hearing one man pray and everybody else fiddle around that I think God just might go, "Wow, did you hear that? Look, a whole church down there praying. When they say let's pray, they really pray. Amen. I think I'll go down there and give them some extra power. I think I'll give them some extra blessing. I think I'll move in that church in a special way." So Jesus did public prayer, and we see examples of that where he prayed in front of the multitude. He prayed openly, publicly. Number two, we see what I call semi-private prayer, or I like to call it small group prayer meetings. And Jesus did this a lot, and he did it usually with the same group of men, his disciples. And Jesus, I think that's some of the sweetest prayer times that was in the Bible. We have more information about the actual prayers that Jesus prayed during that small prayer group time. Maybe it's because the authors later on that wrote the Bible was part of those prayer meetings, and they could say, "Hey, let me tell you not just that Jesus prayed, but let me tell you what he said." I appreciate that. Amen. We're going to spend probably 2 weeks just in John 17 eventually. That's one of the greatest. That's the Lord's Prayer in my book. I think what we call the Lord's Prayer probably ought to be called the model prayer, the beginner prayer. If you want to see the Lord pray, go to John chapter 17. We're going to go there later on if I can ever get to it. There's so much. And then, so we see Jesus, he does public prayer in front of the multitude. He does semi-private prayer or small group prayer meetings with his disciples. But I believe if you study the Bible, you'll find that most of Christ in his prayer time was done completely in private. And I think that's a good scenario, a good pattern for us. I'm not against public prayer. It's very biblical to pray publicly. But if all you pray is publicly, then you become like the Pharisees that only do it when they have an audience, and that's not very good praying. That doesn't get much accomplished. That's got bad motive. And so we want to say, Lord, I want to be able to pray publicly with the right spirit and the right attitude. But thank God for small group prayer meetings. They're going on all over Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now. They are. You're going to have an opportunity at the end of this service to break up into small group prayer meetings and have small group prayer time and be involved in that part of what Jesus has taught us to do. That's exciting. I like that. School starts every single morning of school, every single morning of the year at school, before any students unloaded, before any teacher goes to their desk and starts dealing with whatever situations await them. Our staff gathers together in one room and they have a group prayer meeting for that day. Those are very biblical, very, very important, I think, in the life of a church that we get involved. Hey, bus captain, don't you take off from the lot without getting your workers together and praying with them. Hey, lady soul winning, don't take off out that door with those cards till you have a little bit of time to pray. I mean, every individual ministry, you ought to try. If you're leading that ministry, orchestrating that ministry, involved in that group, and you've got more than just you involved, man, I tell you what, I wouldn't even dream of attempting it without stopping and saying, let's pray. Let's get God in on this. Now, what we're going to start tonight is we've studied his public prayer life. We've studied his semi-private prayer life. Now we're going to talk about Jesus and his private prayer life. And we're going to take whatever information is presented to us, and we're going to talk about it and learn what we can about the private prayer life of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm starting here in Matthew chapter number 6, because here we see Jesus teach a little bit about the importance of private prayer, or what I'm going to call, number 1, closet prayer. Let's take a look at closet prayer. Verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Now, let me just stop there. You're not being disobedient to publicly pray in front of a multitude. You're not being disobedient to this scripture to have small group prayer meetings. But Jesus is saying this. Maybe he's even emphasizing this as priority number 1. Every Christian ought to have a closet prayer ministry, a closet private prayer ministry. Now, by the very definition of the word, that means isolation. That means you alone with God. I've said this, and I believe it. Most of our prayers should only be heard by God himself. I think the vast quantity of our prayers ought to only be heard by God himself. And so that's what closet prayer is. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door." So here we're talking about isolation. We're talking about being alone with God. "Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now this is the heartbeat of your preacher. This is what I want to help you with. This is what I want to get you involved with. I can orchestrate here in the church public prayer. And you know what? I can't make you participate in it, but I can orchestrate public prayer. I can organize small prayer groups. But you know what? You and you alone are fully and 100% responsible for whether or not you have a private prayer life with Jesus Christ. That's not church related. That's not the preacher's orchestration. It should be the preacher's encouragement, but that's not my orchestration. That's not my responsibility. That's where we have to decide whether we're going to learn to get alone with God in prayer. In prayer. And so that's talking about a place, your closet, a specific place. It's talking about isolation by shutting the door. It's talking about just you and God. And God says this. Boy, I wish we'd just put our hand on that verse and believe it. "Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I like that word "shall" in the Bible. I like that. I like that it's in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Don't you like that? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And boy, we'll take that. We'll take some new convert that's having doubts and we'll put our finger on that. We'll take some lost sinner, and the last thing we'll show them before we ask them to pray is, "Does God say you might be? Does God say maybe? Does God say I'll see?" No, God says you shall be saved. And we base our eternal security on that word. And yet other places in the Bible, we act like it doesn't mean what it says. The Bible says this: "He shall reward thee openly." Now, if we learn to spend time isolated in secret. Boy, this is a humbling thing. You know what? You know why most Christians don't do this? There's no incentive except what God sees. I mean, you can't even leave the closet and brag about it or you blow it. God said, don't just go do it by yourself and then come out and make a, you know, start tooting your horn about it. He says, you go do it by yourself and you keep it secret. And if you'll do that, I'll reward you openly. You know what? That kind of strips all the carnality away, doesn't it? It takes all the wrong motives, takes all the carnal pollution out of our prayer life. It's just us and God and a list of prayer requests that only God and us know about. And seeing God answer our prayers. Listen, folks, the reason I'm encouraging you to do this, this will build your faith maybe more than any other single thing you can do in your Christian life. Now, Pastor Jerry's made it possible for you to share prayer requests, and these Sundays and tonight, the desk is out there, our prayer station, our prayer greeters are out there. Every request that was turned in will be typed up, and it has already been typed up and ready to go. People, as you walk out, you can distribute. I'm not against that. I hope you know I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is this. If you don't ever pray for anything by yourself and it's only you and God and it's done in secret, how do you know if God's answering your prayer or preacher's prayer? Your prayer or Pastor Ross's prayer? Your prayer or your wife's prayer? You know, at some point, you just got to go say, you know what? I'm going to make contact with heaven. I'm going to walk in to the throne of grace and kneel before my God and ask things of him. I'm going to prove out the verses in the Bible that says God shall do some things and believe it and just stay there. I'm talking about with importunity. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about staying there and praying and saying, Lord, I've come and I've come and I've come and I'm coming one more time because you've asked me to. I'm talking about praying till God either answers it or sends you a clear message that he wants you to cease praying for it because it's not part of his will. I'm talking about testing out the Lord and seeing that he is what he says that he is. Closet prayer time. Now, let me encourage you. One of the reasons we designed the blue prayer cards is for you to use in your closet prayer time. Now, I would pray that you'd do that. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm using it as our family time. That's okay. That's all right. But you know what? You ought to have some things that you pray about, that you just pray about. And this is private time. This is getting alone with God time, and it's an important time. Now, let me just encourage you real quickly because I want to move on. There's several things I want to show you about Christ's private life. But number one, in his teaching. And in it, you're going to find out that Christ doesn't teach us to do one thing and then not do it himself. That's the great thing about Jesus Christ. If he asked his disciples to do it, then he did it. And boy, let's be consistent. Moms, dad, let's be consistent. Don't ask your kids to do something if you're not willing to do it. Don't spank your kids if they're not doing something they should do and you don't do it either. Spank yourself. Amen. You know, that could be a little interesting to watch. You might want to videotape that. But honestly, you know, I mean, we got to be careful. Sometimes we want a standard here for everybody else and our standard's here. And so what Jesus, if he was anything, he was consistent. Of course, being the perfect Son of God, we could expect that. But he said, first of all, have a private place. And then he says, isolate yourself. Don't bring anybody with you. This is one of those where, you know what? Nobody else is allowed to come. This is just you and God. And then once you pray, closet prayer, you keep the prayer request secret. You keep the time you spent secret. Everything is done in secret. And if God sees that, and he will, the Bible says that he seeth in secret. So when God sees that, he then can reward you openly and act in a powerful way on your behalf. So number one, Jesus taught us a little bit about a private prayer life by introducing the concept of closet prayer. Number two, let's go to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. I want to talk next about mountain praying. We looked at closet praying, and now I'm going to look at mountain praying. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 46. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 46. Oh, I love this little verse. Underline it, if you will. Mark 6:46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. We're going to get back to this story in a little bit. Now let's go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, if you will. Luke chapter number 6. And look at verse number 12. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12. And it came to pass, boy, this is a beautiful, you know, you could about underline the whole Bible and you wouldn't miss out. It might be the best thing to do. I don't know. Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Now, I'm going to introduce two concepts together, and I'm going to kind of teach them together. There's 3 points, of course, because I'm a Baptist. Number one, Jesus introduced the idea of a private prayer life by teaching on closet prayer. Number two, Jesus also practiced what I called mountain praying. I'll tell you what that is. And number three, I'm going to go ahead and introduce this along with the mountain praying because they, most of the time, they coincided. And that's Jesus also did a lot of nighttime praying. Nighttime praying. Now, let's just talk about those things. Let's put them under the microscope. Let's learn something from the example of Christ. Brother Jerry, what's the difference between closet prayer and mountain prayer? I think that, let me just best define and show you the difference by explaining that I believe closet prayer is something that ought to be done every day of your Christian life. I think closet praying is one of those things that ought to be done every day of your Christian life. It is your time alone with God, with your prayer list, where you meet with God. By the way, it wouldn't hurt to do it more than once a day. I think Daniel had a pretty good form. It seemed to work pretty good for him. He did that closet praying 3 times a day. So I don't think you're going to get penalized for doing it too much. I think you're all right if you just do it 3. David said 7 times a day will I praise thee. So I don't know. Maybe David just had praise fits 7 times a day, or maybe he had praise and prayer time. I don't know. But we're talking about at least a daily activity. Now, mountain prayer is different because mountain prayer, I believe, is unique in this regard, that Jesus at times, besides his closet prayer time, besides his daily prayer time with the Father, Jesus had times where he sequestered himself again alone, and it was always alone. It was always alone. He went to the mountain. He left his disciples. He went and isolated himself, and we're going to show you that he did that when he had times where he had to get a hold of God in an extra special way. I'm going to define that very clearly for you before I'm done. You see, folks, those closet prayer times are wonderful, and they're kind of scheduled into our day. And you know what? Most of us who live on a schedule, we have to keep that or do keep that to a certain time length. But there's times, folks, when we just need to go find God. And you know why I think Jesus ended up doing most of his mountain praying during the night? Same reason, if I'm going to have extended prayer, that's probably when I'm going to have to do it. How many of you would say amen to that? Mamas, because if you're going to ever have extended prayer time, I mean, you can't even go to the bathroom without your kids knocking on the door, sticking their fingers underneath. You know, when are you going to find extended times to pray? Mom, what you doing in there? What do you think I'm doing in here yet? Go away. I mean, you know, they're aggravating little kids, you know. And the honest truth is, it's the way with all of us. You know, I could say this afternoon, and I could. I mean, honestly, I could. I could disappear, and I do sometimes. And you can sometimes get by with a little bit extended time of prayer and, you know, turn the cell phone off, hide it, go somewhere out in the woods where no one knows where you're at. And, you know, probably somewhere there'd be a carrier pigeon come in with a message or something. I mean, I think people always find a way to find you. But I think that Jesus did it at nighttime. You know why? Because in the daytime, people were awake, and he was ministering to people. And you know what? We, as Christians, ought to be busy during the daytime. That's the right thing. But you see his mountain praying, his times where he needed that extra special time with God. And I'm going to show you exactly why Jesus headed to the mountains. Exactly why he was involved in these nighttime prayer meetings. Sometimes they lasted all night, sometimes they didn't. I'll show you one prayer meeting where he went from evening till 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll show you another one where he went all night. I think some of you know about that. You know that there's times where God keeps you awake part of the night praying. There's not times when God keeps you awake all night praying. There's times when God wakes you up in the middle of the night. You have a prayer time. Then he gives you peace about something. Or he gives you the okay to go back to sleep and you get a few more hours. Amen. I always appreciate that when the Lord lets me do that. But you say, you know, folks, listen. Again, this isn't something you do so you can go tell everybody about it. This is part of the normal Christian life. So, Brother Jerry, how am I going to know if it's time to pray all night? And I had a young man, and I won't embarrass him. I won't say anything about it. It's been years ago, but he pestered me and pestered me and pestered me. and wanted me to come over here to the church with him and pray all night. I kept asking, well, why? Well, Jesus prayed all night. And then I finally told him, brother, you need to find out why Jesus prayed all night. I said, I'll tell you what, you stay here and pray all night, and I'll go home and pray for you, and then I'm going to go to bed, amen? And, you know, I think sometimes it's just to say we did it. You hear that? To say we did it. Well, that's not it. You say, well, Brother Jerry, how do I know when I'm supposed to pray all night? Can I share something with you? Give you a great Bible answer? I won't have to tell you, because you won't be able to sleep anyway. Does everybody know what I'm talking about here that's lived any kind of life whatsoever? I mean, you know what? You can stay up and worry, or you can stay up and pray. You can stay up and drive yourself crazy, or you can stay up and pray. You can stay up and pace the floor, or you can stay up and pray. But there's times when, you know what, you don't have to wonder if it's one of those times God wants you to pray into the night, because you know that you're carrying a burden on your heart, or you're facing a huge decision, or you're going through a deep valley, or somebody that you truly love is going through a deep valley. And you know what? You don't have to call me up at that time and say, preacher, I was wondering, does God want me to pray tonight? He'll tell you loud and clear. And it's not a matter of doing it because we choose to do it. It's a matter of it choosing us. And that's what nighttime praying is all about. It's not about, well, I'm going to do it once a month. I'm going to set aside one night a month to pray. I've heard all of these things, and I'm not mad at anybody. And if you want to do that, and that's what God tells you, amen. I mean, I'm not ever going to discourage somebody to pray. But what I'm saying is, if you look at when Jesus did it, there were specific reasons that he did it. And it wasn't just so that he could see what it was like, or so that a couple days later he could tell his buddies, hey, the other night I prayed, or the next time he preached, he could use it as a sermon illustration. That's all faulty. And I'm not sure that you didn't just waste the whole night when you're heading that direction, amen? And I like sleep. Amen, bless God, I'm going to sleep if I can sleep. But sometimes God says, you know what, I want you to pray. Now let's look at those things together, all right? Let's take a look at them. We're in Luke chapter number 6, aren't we? Verse 12. So let's start there and let's examine what happens here, okay? Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Well, I'm going to give you these fast, but we can do it fast. We'll be fine, okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Notice this. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And God's very specific to give us not only where he went and that the fact that it was nighttime, but in this particular instance, Jesus spent all night in prayer to God. Now notice what happened the next day, verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then it goes on to name these 12 disciples, 12 apostles that Jesus picked. Now, what do you think, folks? If you're Jesus Christ and you said, you know what, and this is God's plan, this is how God does it, and I think to a large extent it's still how he does it. I told you this when we were teaching on discipleship. Jesus could have decided, you know what, I'm going to spend all of my life, all of the years that I have in ministry, in citywide campaigns or desert-wide campaigns, and I'm going to reach the masses. Now, he did do some of that. But the honest truth is, most of his time was spent in training 12 men to carry on after he was gone. Boy, wouldn't that be something? If every Christian man could disciple 12 men, woo! Now, I'm not Jesus, and so I guess my expectations aren't as high. But even if we could just say, could every man disciple one man or two men or three men? When we pass off this earth, could there be three men that we've discipled that still here serving God once we're gone? You do the math on that. Some of you that are math whizzes, it wouldn't take long for us to do what God told us to do if we'd learn to do that. Amen. So Jesus did reach the masses. We had that documented in the scripture, and he preached to the masses and taught the masses. But as far as discipleship, as far as meat, as far as intense training, he selected a handful of men and he concentrated on them, those men. Now, Jesus Christ is going to make this choice. And so he goes to the Father and he spends all night in prayer. And let me say this, the first reason that you ought to go to a mountain time of prayer, or, and a lot of times that will coincide with a nighttime prayer time, is in times where you have to make great decisions or very important decisions in your life. And so number one, write that down underneath mountain praying or nighttime prayer. When do I do this, Brother Jerry? During times of great decision. Boy, let me just encourage you. Don't make any big decisions in your life without spending time in intense prayer. I wonder how many Christians, and I think we'd have people in here that would be transparent enough and humble enough if the preacher asked you to do it right now, and I'm not going to. But I'll bet you there'd be more people that could than we could imagine that would say, Brother Jerry, there were some key decisions in my life that, you know what, I made. And you may have even told the preacher, oh, I prayed about it. Oh, yeah, I prayed about it. But the honest truth is you made them without prayer. And your testimony would be, you know what, Brother Jerry, those were some bad times. Those were some huge mistakes in my life. If I would have done what Jesus is teaching us to do right here, I probably wouldn't have made that same decision. God probably would have saved me from making a disastrous decision. Can I say this? I guarantee it's true. I guarantee it's true. If you go back, Pastor Ross, in your ministry, and you go through individuals that you knew and worked with intimately, and you went to the decisions of their lives that caused them to almost destroy themselves, you'll not find one that truly prayed about it. That truly prayed about it. Amen. And what I'm saying is this. Hey, you know what? From this point backwards, what can we do about it? Not a thing. But we can say, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna incorporate this in my life for the rest of my life. I'm not going to make any major decisions. I've seen people move, and they had no business moving. I've seen people switch jobs, didn't have any business switching jobs. I've watched guys quit jobs, they didn't have any business quitting a job. I've seen families make decisions, and I just think later on, you know, if they'd prayed. Now what I'm saying, and we're focusing on prayer here tonight, but what I'm saying is Jesus Christ gave us this example. And I'm gonna say something else. I believe that Jesus had to pray. You say, well, he was the Son of God. But you know, he said, I will only do those things. I'll only do those things that please him. And I believe when Jesus took upon him the form of flesh, he wasn't any less God than he was before, but he chose to operate in obedience to the Father and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He lived the way he was going to ask us to live. Of course, he did it perfectly. And I believe in that nighttime prayer, God specifically told him every single one by name that he was supposed to choose. Brother Tony, you've been in the ministry a long time. Let me just say this to those of you that work in different areas of the ministry. One of the greatest, most important decisions, something that will make or break a church, is who's put in positions, who's selected for positions in the church. That's not a light decision. That's not a light decision. I heard a man say this the other day, and it was good. I can't argue with it. He said Moses was a great leader. How many of you would sign off on that Moses was a great leader? And yet, if you look at his ministry with the Israelites, most of it was spent in frustration. Then you see Joshua. How many would you agree Joshua was a great leader? You see it, his life with the same nation, and yet most of his ministry, his leadership time, was blessed and victorious. And you know what this man said? He said the difference between those two was not the main leader. It was the secondary leaders. Let me just say this, because this is good. We're here anyway. Jesus prayed about it. Folks, if you are put in charge of a ministry or to oversee a ministry, to work under the pastor's authority, you know what? If you're not careful, you can take that thing and it can damage the church. I spent an entire summer teaching you that the only way the church can go forward is if we begin to delegate. We are choosing ministry directors. We're putting people. Listen, I believe in lay leadership. I believe that the layman in the church ought to get involved in helping to lead and helping to orchestrate. But you know what? Everything will rise and fall on leadership, yes, but not necessarily the leader. Listen, let's not make a game of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, I spend too much time weeping over it. I spend too much time praying over it. I spend too many nights awake praying over it. It's not a game. There's nothing going on around here that's a game. And sometimes I wonder, I'm just telling you, sometimes I wonder whether some of you that have positions really understand that that position's not for you. That position is for the people, for you to serve the people and help the people, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to help us to win more people, not so you can walk around with a title and run over everybody that gets in your way. It's not for you to advance yourself. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good. You know how many churches grow to a certain point? The preacher reaches a saturation point, and he does exactly what Jesus does here. He picks men to disciple and to train and to take certain parts of the ministry. And I believe that's right. I believe that's healthy. I believe that's biblical. But I'm telling you what, I understand why Jesus spent a night in prayer here. And by the way, let me say this. Everybody else, people say this. I guess I've said it probably. I shouldn't have said it. And now it seems dumb, but you hear, you know, nobody picks 100%. Even Jesus picked 12, and even them one of them ended up being a Judas. That was not a mistake on Jesus Christ's part. A matter of fact, that was necessary for Old Testament prophecy to be fulfilled, for the Bible to be true. God directed him to choose Judas also. No, that prayer meeting was clear. He chose the exact ones that God wanted him to choose. Make sense to you? So let me just have you think about that, pray about that. Folks, listen, let's not turn this into the ministry and the Church of Jesus Christ into some kind of a carnal tug-of-war contest between secondary level leaders. Let's not play this game where, you know what, Moses sent us to go scout out the land so we can invade it, but you know what, I think I'll come back and voice my opposition to his plans. You got 10 reprobate secondary leaders and 2 godly ones, and they take a nation back into a wilderness. You know, churches have wandered. I've watched churches wander for an entire generation till a certain group dies off before God can bring somebody back in and do anything with it. And that could be Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That absolutely could be Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think, I'm going to just say this out loud, if we follow the pattern of every other church that's ever existed, it's waiting in our future somewhere. Well, I just said it out loud, amen. Say, what's your job, Brother Jerry? Try to postpone it as long as possible. Try to keep it from happening on my watch. Try to hand something off later on when I'm sitting there and somebody else is sitting here, standing here, as good or better than what it was handed to me. But you know what? There's no one single leader that can do that by himself. And it has as much to do with secondary level leadership and you getting this thing square in your mind what the ministry is all about. Boy, I hope that helps you. And so prayer, what did he do? He had a time of great decision. A time of great decision. So you know what he did? He spent it all night in prayer. Why? Because he decided to? Because he chose to? No, because it chose him. Some decisions are so great, they tap on your shoulder and they say, no sleep tonight, you need to pray. And they keep you awake in a time of prayer. John chapter 8, verse 1. Let's go there. John chapter 8, verse 1. Boy, if so many rabbits would stop running through here. If I didn't chase these rabbits, I could get my sermon in. John chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to give you something quick here. Stay with it. Stay with me here. John chapter 8, verse 1. Very simple little verse. Doesn't seem like it has much meaning if you're not careful. But notice this. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. Now, wait a minute. Let me put that in context, can I? Look at verse number 53 of the previous chapter, last verse of 7, chapter 7. And every man went to his own house. You know why? Because it's time to go to bed. Day was done. Jesus has preached. He's prophesied. The people have argued and bickered about who he was. Some believed, some didn't. Some said, we'll see. That's where the group usually does. But at the end of the day, every man went to his own house. Jesus, remember this, folks, all these chapter divisions were added later on. So the Bible reads, and every man went into his own house, period. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, period. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. Now, let me give you this thought. Brother Jerry, when should I do some mountain praying, some nighttime praying? And before times, in times of great decision. Number two, in times of great spiritual battling. Battling. Let me just share this with you, okay? All right? And look, if you will, let's go back and just, can I just summarize real quick? But let me read chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to what? Yeah, you know, let me just give you this chapter 7 summarization. Some of you that's got a reference Bible can kind of look at the little headings and get the idea of this. But you know what? Jesus shows up at the Feast of the Tabernacle. Disciples beg him not to go. Judas is already conspiring to betray him. He goes there. He preaches and teaches and tells the entire multitude and the Pharisees that he's Christ. There's a big uproar over it. He begins to prophesy in verse 37 about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God and pleading for men to be saved. And you know what? A great spiritual battle is going on. Chapter 8, verse 1, if you read from chapter 8 down, he gets into intense conflict right after this time of prayer with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who come to try to trip him up in his words. The next story that follows these verses is they bring a woman taking the act of adultery, not because they care about that woman, not because they're trying to help her, but because they're trying to tempt Jesus Christ. They're trying to put him on the spot. Jesus was right here, smack dab. Folks, this is ground zero in his ministry. This was a time of intense spiritual battling going on. And you know what, folks, sometimes the devil just unleashes the hounds of hell on you or on a ministry or on your family. And you know what? There's just times sometimes when during those times, you say, Brother Jerry, is that the time that I should schedule it in? Is that the time I should? I won't have to tell you that. You won't be able to sleep anyway. But I think we all need to be sensitive to it. Amen? Sometimes when we go through these times, we do everything but we'll get bitter, we'll get mad, we'll talk. If we're not careful, we do everything but pray. Now, folks, listen to me. The Bible talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, that evil day is coming. That's a specific day. And it's not necessarily a 24-hour period. That's a specific time period. There's times, you better put the armor of God on every morning, because you don't know when that time is. But there's times during your Christian life. Some of you teenagers right now are going through it. Some of you are aware you're going through it. Some of you are not aware you're going through it. I mean, there's times when Satan just says, I'm gonna make my bid now. I'm going to make my bid now. I'm for the next 6 months, the next 9 months, the next 12 months, I'm going to throw everything I've got, because if I don't get this young person at this point in their life, they're going to go on and do something spectacular for God. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to unleash the hounds of hell. I'm going to redirect demonic power to that location, to that person. I'm going to try every dirty, stinking trick in the book. Listen, when you sense that's going on, it's time to go head to the mountain. Forget sleep. You can sleep when it's over. Pray! Pray! Boy, I wish we could see it. I wish I could see it. Nah, I'd scare me. I have nightmares as it is. I don't need any more. I think sometimes, honestly, if we had the spiritual discernment, if we had the spiritual sight, if we could see not just the visible but the invisible, you know what you would see tonight? I believe this. I believe if we could see right now, and we could go out and watch people walk to the parking lot, I believe that there is demonic oppression that's following some people right now. And by the way, some of it might be because you've opened a door to it in your life. And we're going to tackle this when we preach in April on spiritual warfare. But you know what? You can open the door. Sometimes you open the door, and sometimes, you know what? God just knows you're coming to a crossroad. Listen, Jesus never opened a door to it, but buddy, from time to time he faced it. That 40 days in the wilderness, that's exactly what that was. And what I'm saying is, folks, listen, pray. 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 Call out to God. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here we see times of great decisions. We'll talk more about this later. We're going to give you some good information in April. I promise you that. I hope it'll change your life. Times of great decision. Number two, times of spiritual battling. Times of spiritual battling. You know, there's just times where I know it. Brother Casper, I know it. No one has to tell me. You know, I'm not a novice. I didn't start this thing the other day. I can sense it in my spirit. I can sense it when I'm trying to pray and read my Bible. I can sense it by what's going on, not just in my life, but the people around me. I can sense when Satan says, you know what, buddy? You're doing too much, or too much good is happening, and I'm going to disrupt your life. I'm going to try to tear you apart. You know, that's why we ought to pray one for another. Folk, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Hey, Brother Jared, things are going pretty good in my life. I'll be honest with you. Things are going pretty good. Well, I guarantee you that's not true of everybody around you. And it may not be true of you in 6 months. You know, don't pick up stones, start throwing at somebody that's going through a tough time. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, don't do that. Well, I don't know what's wrong with that teenager. I don't know what's wrong. I'll tell you what their attitude lately is. Yeah, that's going to help it. Just gossip about them. That's what God says to do. I mean, don't go to the mountain and pray. Go to the phone and gossip. Amen. I got an idea. You see somebody going through a tough time. You see a young couple that seems like they're struggling. Good night. Get on your face before God and intercede for them. Help them fight a spiritual battle. Man, they got more demons than they can hardly beat off. They need somebody standing with them, not push them down or talk about them. Boy, I wish we could just be Christians. Man, it'd be good if we'd be Christians. Honestly, ladies, have you been blessed to have extra time? What are you using it for? This church needs your prayers. It doesn't need your backstabbing. It needs your prayers. It needs your prayers. You know, I believe this all my heart, and they say that men's worse than women, and I wouldn't argue it. But if we could take all the gossip time in the average Baptist church and turn it into prayer time, Satan would have to leave the county. He'd have to hoist the white flags and surrender the entire territory to be taken over for Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm exaggerating. Amen. I like it when y'all get quiet. Some of you find everything else in the world right now to look at but me. Amen. That's good. Boy, I just wish we'd get back to just doing what God says. Brother, there's a battle going on right now. There's young people at our church right now hanging in the balance. And I can't do all the praying. I can't do all the praying. Amen. Amen. Some of you just dying to know who. That's all you care about right now. I mean, honestly, what a wicked carnal way to live. What a wicked carnal way to live. Boy, if I could just find out what he knew, man, I'd have more to talk about this week. Amen. Sorry, Brother Tony. I didn't know we were going to have guests here tonight. Amen. No, that's good for us. This is good for us. It is. Goodness sakes alive. I hear some of the tomfoolery floating around sometimes. I want to call you up, chew you out personally. Nonsense. Man, let's get on our face and cry out to God. Let's fight a spiritual battle. Amen. Amen. That's good. Nighttime praying. Times of great decision, times of spiritual battle. One more. We'll be done. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This is that time that Jesus prayed from evening till 3 in the morning. And again, he did it for a reason. So let's read about it, explain it, and then we're going to have to wrap it up here in the next 2 or 3 minutes and go to our prayer time. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. Notice this. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. I guarantee you this man here, Pastor Ross, understands what this is. Folks, you know, there's sometimes as a preacher, you have to send the multitude away, and even the disciples, you just have to say, go away. You know, I love everybody in here, but don't get mad at me if at times I just look at you like, would you leave? Because there's times I need to get with God. I think what we've done is we've decided a good preacher is a socializer instead of a prayer. I, you know, get off this thing, how many times the preacher been to see me in the last 3 years. What you better be figuring out is how many times the preacher's been praying for you in the last 3 years. That ought to be your concern. Whether I'm standing before the throne of grace interceding for you, your wife, and your children by name. And I can't do that if I'm over at your house drinking tea all the time. Those apostles gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They gave themselves to it. You know, every single human being's only got so much that you can give. Amen. So I'm gonna stay on my primary assignment from God. You know, I'm probably, it's just probably the devil whispering in my ear trying to discourage me. But there's times I think, you know, and I think I put myself on guilt trips. Honestly, I don't think it's anybody else. It's me. But I sit there and think sometimes, you know what? Man, that building, there's so much needs to be done. I got to figure out a way to schedule, get out there a little bit more. Then I think, you know what? There's some new converts I need to go by and spend some more time. Then there's some lost people that I know are good leads, and I need to go see them. Then there's some widow ladies, and they're going through tough times. I need to go see them. Then there's this family. And you know, I put myself under this pressure. And sometimes I think, you know what? The best thing I could do for them is lock the door and get on my knees and cry out to God for them. And if I don't get to see you this week or next, I promise you this, I will and do pray for you. And Jesus says, multitude, go. The disciples, get in the ship. The Bible says they constrained him. You know what? They liked spending time with Jesus. They didn't want to be away from Jesus. He had to get him and say, get in the ship. Peter, go. Get him by the arm, throw him in the boat, kick it off there. Go away. I need to go talk to the Father. Amen. Now, let me give you this last thought. Jesus, you know the story here. He prays till 3 in the morning. The Bible says in the fourth watch, I believe it says, in the fourth watch, verse 25, he came walking on the sea. That's about 3 o'clock in the morning. So he gets in the evening, goes up to pray. Verse 23, and when the evening was come, he was alone there. He went to a mountain to pray, and he comes down, walks on the sea. Now, let me just back up. See, what you ought to do is find out what's happening either before or after this. Can I show you real quickly before this? Chapter number 14, first story is what? John the Baptist gets his head cut off. Then Jesus, in verse number 15, down through 21, 5,000 fed. By the way, you know what was supposed to be happening while the 5,000 was fed? Jesus and disciples were supposed to be on vacation. And see, this is why a preacher never wants to tell you when his vacation is. I don't even write it on my calendar. I'm afraid the devil will read it. Standing joke amongst preachers is the minute you schedule it, you're doomed. Because I promise you, you buy the tickets or pay the money or get ready to go, and the day you're ready to leave, the phones are going to ring, you know, how many times. And that's okay. And you know what? By the way, Jesus changed his plans. But it says in verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. Time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go and buy victuals. And I'm not going to go into it because we'd have to go to other places. But Jesus had intended this time to be a time where he got his disciples away into a desert place for a while to rest. The multitude finds him, seeks him out. He preaches all day to them. Then they look at him like, well, we're hungry. What are you going to feed us? So he already is worn out. He's got a little time off planned. Here comes the multitude. He ministers again. And then he has exerted himself spiritually by performing what I think, but maybe besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is one of the greatest miracles. I know, maybe Lazarus, I don't know. Man, you take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and you say, I'm going to feed 5,000 people. That, wow. Times of great decision, times of spiritual battling, times of spiritual exhaustion. Brother Derek, you're going to have to remember this. There's a time you and the wife's going to have to just get away and get with God. And you know what? It's not going to be because there's not somebody that still has a need. You're just going to do it on purpose. Folks, let me just say this, and I hope I haven't sounded too defensive. I'm trying to get you to see some things as a congregation so you can mature and understand that this, what's going on, is bigger than any of our own little personal whatevers. Well, folks, I promise you this. There's never been a time in the 2.5 years, going on 3 years, that I've been here where if I take a day off, it's because I can, because nobody has a need. Never has happened. Never will happen. I went in the ministry. We started the church at Central Baptist. We didn't take a vacation for 3 years. I didn't have a guest speaker in for 3 years. I'm talking about a guest speaker as far as somebody preached so I can leave. I never missed a service for 3 years. And that was stupid. And you know what, folks? You have to watch yourselves. And you have to be understanding of each other. Because there's going to be times where you've gone through specific spiritual battles in your life. And there's times you need to go and spend some time at the mountain. You just got to go to the mountain. Well, I've called Brother Jerry's cell phone 3 times today. He hasn't called me back yet. And folks, sometimes you've got to go to the mountain. You got to go to the mountain. Some of you right now need to go to the mountain. I think everybody here is looking at me like, I need to go to the mountain. Let's close everything down and we'll all go to the mountain, amen. I mean it. You got to know yourself. You're not going to be much good to anybody if you self-destruct. I'll be better off helping you a day later, having spent a day with God, than feeling the pressures of ministry and trying to give you something when I'm empty. Sometimes you just got to go to the mountain, Brother Joe. You got to go to a mountain. You got to know yourself well enough. I got to go to the mountain. Now, Sunday school teachers, other people that minister to folks in this church, your tank can get on empty too. And there's times you got to say, you know what, I need to get to the mountain. School teachers, school staff, sometimes you got to get to the mountain. Matter of fact, I just decided to give the school staff Friday off. How's that, Brother Jonathan? Is that all right? We'll give you Friday off? Good, because it was already scheduled to be off anyway. But man, it's nice to have a compassionate, understanding pastor that just, man, God speaks, I do. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this. I don't know how to apply it or what to say or... It's one of those things where, God, I really feel like I just had to teach it. And Holy Spirit, I don't need to do your job anyway. Please take what's been said and apply it to people's hearts. God, help us to be a little merciful with each other. Help us be a little patient with each other. Lord, if we need to head to the mountain, help us to head to the mountain. Sometimes, Lord, if we need to just forego a little sleep, go out and find a quiet place somewhere and just talk with you, meet with you. Help us, Lord, to have the good sense to know when it's time to do that and be willing to do it. I hope that wives will be understanding to their husbands if they need to do that. I hope husbands will be understanding to their wives. I hope children will be understanding to their parents. Parents sometimes even to the children. Sometimes every Christian just needs to head to the mountain and they need to spend a little bit of time leaning on the breast of the Savior. God, it'd be wrong if we build a house up there. Peter wanted to do that. We can't build a tabernacle. We can't live on the mountain. Can't dwell on the mountain. It's not right for us to be monks. There's people that need help. There's people that need ministered to. So we can't live up there. But Lord, we sure need to visit there from time to time. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. I pray that you'd lift up somebody here that's got a heartache. Lord, there are some folks in our congregation that are battling. They've been battling and battling and battling, and they don't have much left. God, help them to find what they need in you. Give them what they need. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's